It's my pleasure to be with all of you here this morning. I'm usually not in the center stage, but on the side. So this is new and exciting for me. Will you pray with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be worthy of you. Amen. There is not much that I know about God, but one thing that I do know is that God is really not much like us, like humans at all. God of all creation is vast. God is glorious. God is divine. And I am not. Though in Genesis, right in the beginning of the Bible's creation story, we are told that humans are made in the image of God. So we are like God in some image or shadowy sort of way, maybe like the image in Plato's allegory of the cave. But we are not the nexus of creation, the giver of all things glorious, and the one that calls us toward perfection. Simply put, God is God, and we are not. As long as humans have honored their spirituality, we have struggled to put the right words around that which is so great that it is absolutely unknowable. And words are important. They convey our idea of the truth. God is truly mysterious. And folks up through the Middle Ages were more content and understanding of this than their enlightened and postmodern counterparts, who require something a little more concrete. In our attempts to describe God, to conjure up images, we inevitably render God way too small. Think of the images of God in the Bible. Right at the top of the list is Abba, or Father. The New Revised Standard Version of the Bible calls God the Father over 1,000 times. Father heads the family, is responsible for the welfare and protection of his tribe or family, is the family arbiter. There is a threefold problem with this image. First, the real experience of people with their own fathers is not always a good one. The relationship with your father could be cold, distant, harsh, apathetic, absent, abusive, or just plain disappointing in a myriad of ways. After all, our fathers are only men. They are not God. So this image not only falls far short for many people, but is actually damaging and harmful. At the root of this shortfall in the father image is the second and bigger problem: that it anthropomorphizes God or gives God human characteristics and diminishes God to a merely mortal form with all of its moving parts and frailties. To picture God in human form, how many times have we seen God in the clouds, in a robe like this, right? To picture God in human form, with the exception of Jesus, who is one with God and took a human form, limits God in unhealthy and catastrophic ways, not the least of which is to make us believe that we are little gods. The third problem is patriarchy. Culturally, throughout the Bible, Father would have been considered to be a logical choice of God imagery as a ruler and a source of human creation through wealth, labor, procreation, and property management. But the days of owning women and slaves as property are over, while the damaging holdovers of patriarchy still persist. Mother images come in a distant second to father, referenced in scripture over 220 times. Maternal relationships are not always soothing either, and have all the same opportunities for hardship and disappointment that father images have. They still limit God to a human constraint of existence. So the whole father-mother-God thing is no more satisfying than father language is for me. It is important to note that in Greek, The word God has no gender due to the structure of the language, so that all of the he language in the Bible is inserted due to translation problems and perhaps a patriarchal hangover. The image of God as ruler and judge is not the most comforting one either, especially for the sinner. Look for a lot of sword wielding prior to Jesus turning those swords to plowshares. The Hebrew Bible and the New Testament contains narratives, poetry, and instruction, describing, recording, encouraging, commanding, condemning, rewarding, punishing, and regulating violent actions by God, individuals, groups, governments, and nation states. Old Testament scholar Eric Siebert says divine violence is violence God is said to have perpetrated, caused, or sanctioned. The violent acts include war, human sacrifice, animal sacrifice, murder, rape, criminal punishment, and harem, or complete annihilation. For example, when God orders the Israelites to wipe out the Canaanites to include all breathing creatures, men, women, children, oxen, and goats. Now, I don't know what the oxen and goats did, but there it is. The God of the Old Testament does not go easy on God's enemies. While this might inspire some people to social holiness, it just plain scares me and makes God seem evil. Today's scripture, thank you, Bill, adopts one of the most evocative, useful, and comforting images of God for me. The shepherd plays the role of helping guide, protect, provide food, and be vigilant and present in the face of trouble. The Lord is referred to as shepherd in passages of scripture more than 100 times, the most familiar found in Psalm 23. The image has been adopted universally across the Christian church. Bishops carry a staff during ceremonies like ordination, symbolic of the shepherd. You may recognize the statuesque beauty in the upper left-hand corner. The Sunday school picture in my head of the shepherd looks something like this. He bears a striking resemblance to the classic white Jesus, only with a cute lamb and a staff. This is a sanitized version of a shepherd. A shepherd's life was hard scrabbled, exposed to the elements, carrying all of his basic necessities with him. Maybe something more like this. Modern day shepherds in Afghanistan look like this. It's a bad connection between here and Afghanistan. And I know he is herding goats. But in Scotland, he looks like this. It still seems like hot, dirty, smelly, hard work to me, whether in biblical times or today. But what if we're missing the point in my Sunday school image of God and Jesus as the shepherd? When you consult the oracle of Google for the image of a shepherd, there is nary a human in sight. Google knows that the real shepherd is a dog. Being relatively new to dog ownership, I had to stop and think about this. I grew up with every animal under the sun. Your common run-of-the-mill dogs and cats, fish, birds, turtles, rabbits, goats, and even pet skunks. I love, love, love animals of all sizes and shapes. Though snakes are not my favorite. My husband John, on the other hand, had a few brief animal encounters in his family, but that was it. So after we moved to Savannah and decided to get our first dog, John became a little apprehensive about how it might change our lives. One night over dinner, he was expressing these doubts to our friends when one of them very wisely offered that when John comes home, that dog will always be happy to see him, where Claire may be a 50-50 coin toss in that regard. The dog was then settled. John could use some unadulterated love. Our crazy dogs do love us unconditionally. When we return home, they greet us like they thought we were gone for good, each and every time. They jump, and they wag their entire bodies with delight. They make joyful noises, and our first girl, Luna, always greets us at the door with a present in her mouth. I have seen her search the entire first floor like a ransacking hun for an appropriate gift to bring John at the door if he makes it that far. And Poppet, our baby, is not happy until she touches you with both paws, front paws, and a nose to say hello. Our dogs look at us soulfully in our eyes. Our persistent dogs demand our attention, and when they do not get it, they give us a little nudge. Our dogs do not hold grudges. We can leave them for long periods of time, scold them, bathe them, which is Luna's least favorite activity, step on their toes, or even pass a little gas, and they are just as pleased with Punch as Punch with us. We took our pups to Chicago with us for the first 7 weeks of the summer, and John and I were commenting on how happy they were in the cooler weather, in the soft, wet grass, with a doggy door to go inside and out as they pleased. But truthfully, they were happy because we did not have chores, work, or golf to distract us, and we spent a lot of time together. They were equally happy driving with us for long days in the car, staying in hotels, and visiting friends and families along the way. All they really want is to be with us. They taught me that your home is where your pack is. And they taught me that I am now officially a dog person. But even before I converted from animal lover to dog person, I knew what Google was saying about shepherds, because our family has traveled to Ireland, where my image of the shepherd changed forever as I watched the dogs work the flocks in the field. Watch this video with me, and you may see it too. Herding dogs vary in size and stature, but they share common qualities and behaviors with this border collie. They never take their eye off the sheep. The sheepdog works actively and intimately with the sheep. Notice how the dog quietly commands the flock, sometimes quite close and other times from a distance. The dog knows the sheep, and the sheep know the dog. See how the dog's presence does not distress the sheep, but agitates them to action. They weave in and out with the sheep, moving organically, working as one unit toward the goal of community. The dogs are different from the sheep, yet together make one flock or integral community. The smallest movement or reminder on the part of the dog creates a spontaneous community reaction. The dog meets the needs of the sheep, including to rest. The dog is part of the whole, yet set apart. They are willing to lay their life down for the flock. Perhaps unlike any human shepherd, the dog will face down to the death the wolf or the bear or the mountain lion in order to protect the sheep. The sheepdog reveals the true nature of God and God's relationship in important ways. We, the sheep, lack guidance, safety, and direction without the shepherd in the flock. The shepherd is different in nature than the sheep, but integral to the flock. Without the shepherd, we are just a bunch of sheep. And without the sheep, the shepherd loses its mission. Together, they work organically, moving in the same direction to sustenance, shelter, and life. God is utterly different and yet one of us. As Howard Thurman posited, God does not walk with us, beside us, but God is us. We are the faithful flock together. God is not simply with us, but one of us, and once we see this, it changes everything. If God is us in community, then we can do anything with Jesus Christ, who strengthens us and completes us. And taken from a higher view, the Lord is my sheepdog, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord my whole life long.